Let's try that again. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? The word of the Lord. Our focus is on the third of the gospel accounts in the New Testament, the book of Luke. Our text begins very benignly when it says Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. The principal business that Jesus was to conduct in Jerusalem, or I should say was in Jerusalem, it wasn't in this village that Jesus was passing by. While he's making his way to Jerusalem, he passes through this village. Along the roads in a less congregated area, and he met with 10 lepers. Aren't you glad that Jesus can do more than one thing at a time? That he never tells us, "I'm too busy sustaining the universe to deal with your problem right now." While on his way to Jerusalem, he is met with 10 lepers in a village. We should also take note that the Lord is not disturbed by our needs. He's not disturbed by your prayers. I need to be more like Jesus. He's not disturbed by your needs or my needs, as little or as big as we may think they are in the moment, even while he is busy sustaining the entire universe. Are you glad that Jesus takes time for us? These lepers, you see, had been banished to this isolated existence, away from everybody, everything that they held dear and loved. They lost it all. Maybe if their home was already paid for, they didn't lose their home. Maybe the Ford they were driving, after all, I am in Texas. Maybe it was paid for also. So they leave from their work, and the absence of income may not have had as great a significance as one of the other 10 who were not in similar financial circumstances. By the way, how long could you last financially if you lost your job? If your source of income quickly dried up, how long could we last? Well, statistics say that most Americans couldn't last more than 2 weeks before there would be critical anxiety about our way of life. There are no exceptions. You don't go on light duty, as some of us maybe have experienced, when you're hurt and you go back to work, but you can't do all of the requirements of your position, so you're placed on light duty. No, there was no light duty. They lost their income. Perhaps if their healing came quickly enough, they could reclaim their position. But here are people who are divorced from everything that they hold dear. And even if they didn't love their job, they certainly loved the pay. They couldn't go there, hug their children. They couldn't hug their spouse. They couldn't shake their friends' hands. They couldn't accept the invitation to the birthday party of their neighbor. They couldn't go out to dinner with their friends or a dance. They couldn't do menial things like go to the bank and cash a check or pay a bill or withdraw funds. These people are living an isolated, miserable condition, and it's no fault of their own necessarily. They have contracted the disease of leprosy. By the way, leprosy is still alive as a disease, unfortunately, in certain parts of our world. And it's horrible. There is disfiguration of the joints and limbs, particularly extremities of hands and feet. And in the most extreme cases of leprosy, some of our extremities literally fall off. Fingers and toes. It is a terrible, terrible disease. Leprosy was common in this era. And certainly these 10 were terrified at what might become of them because they've seen it in others. Some of you are terrified because of family histories, concerned about your future, your health and well-being. Jesus is passing along this road, and the text says he was met by 10 lepers. It would be good if more people met Jesus, wouldn't you agree? No matter what state they're in. This is one of the things I love about this text. The worst conditions or those who think they are good people, as we hear folks say all the time. Nothing wrong with me. More people need to meet Jesus. Jesus didn't turn and go the other way. He knew they were there. At a very important time in my personal life, my ministry, I needed somebody to talk to. I didn't quite know what to do. I made an appointment with someone. And I went to their office, and this person proceeded to sit in their big overstuffed chair and cross their leg and look at his watch and tell me, "You have 20 minutes." At that moment, I knew that was not the person I needed to speak to. I'm not sure why he accepted the appointment, if he didn't have the time or was willing to take the time to speak to someone who felt highly enough of them, at least from a distance I did. And by the way, exiting his office, I felt a little differently. Jesus did not turn away. Didn't say, I got a couple of minutes. Hurry up. Didn't go the opposite direction to avoid them, but he met them where they were. It's the thought that Jesus did not take the common caravan route to Galilee, by the way. Nor did he take the Samaritan route. According to John Dumelow, Jesus travels along the boundary between Samaria and Galilee. Jesus went this way on purpose. Where did you meet Jesus? Oh, you didn't meet him in church. That may have been where you came at some point and made a confession of faith, but that's not where you met him. Jesus traveled the boundaries between Samaria and Galilee. Traveled the route between hope and hopelessness, where every one of us has existed at some point in time. And then I noticed that the Bible says there was a specific number of lepers that met Jesus. He was met by 10 lepers. What might the text be telling us here? He wasn't met by one or two lepers, which would make us think maybe that leprosy was a real rarity and only happened every now and then with the infection of some unfortunate soul. But the Bible says he was met by 10 lepers. That would show the opposite, wouldn't it? It would tell me that if I see 10 rather than one or two, I would think that leprosy might be a little more prevalent than I previously thought. We allow our minds to think a little bit more deeply. It shows the pervasive nature of this dreaded and awful disease, and it may be inferring about the prevalence of sin, which leprosy is often used to represent the pervasive nature of sin in our world. Why do some people think they're not good enough to attend our worship? They'll say, well, I don't have good enough clothes. And then we'll usually say, well, we have people that dress up, people dress down. Nobody cares. That doesn't seem to persuade them most of the time. Why do people think they're not good enough to attend worship or a Bible study? Why do some people think they have to clean themselves up or stop doing certain behaviors before coming or meeting Jesus in a worship service or a Bible study? We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. We repeatedly see where Jesus meets people where they are, and these 10 are no different. These 10 had no doubt seen Jesus previously and knew his name, but they had never really known him. He was recognized by the 10, but they had no close contact with Jesus or conducted any sort of business with him. Perhaps they, like some of us, were raised in the church or attended Sunday school, or you were part of an Awana or a Good News Club. Maybe even they were married in the church but are now living a separated life from their spiritual upbringing. They knew him, but they knew him from a distance. He was met by 10 lepers. Says that Jesus also had to come where the lepers were assembled. Couldn't get to him. There was a prohibition against them traveling. It was neither legally or medically possible for them to leave their assigned station and go get help from Jesus or anyone else that they deemed was able to assist them. These men were helpless to help themselves and in being so dependent on the mercy of another person. Anyone so motivated by their pitiful state that they would offer relief from their physical and emotional pain. Now, Presbyterians, how providential that the only one capable of helping people in these sort of dire circumstances would happen to be passing by. Repeat these two words: divine providence. Has there ever been a time in your life when it was in turmoil? When you felt far removed from Jesus, either because of things you had done or things you should have done but didn't do? Did you feel alone and couldn't trust anyone to help you in your troubled state? You became confused and maybe even disillusioned, trying to figure out how you ended up in this condition you are in. Sometimes we begin to panic as you look around and realize that no one you knew or anyone of your friends could help you. Maybe you were too ashamed to ask, too afraid to let anybody else know for fear they may tell someone else. You felt alone in your troubles and couldn't help yourself. Then Jesus showed up. I don't know what the weather was like that day. The text doesn't tell us. But if I could use a little imagination, I would say at least emotionally and psychologically, it was cloudy. Until Jesus showed up. And then even if it didn't happen in reality, even if the clouds had already dissipated and the sun had been shining brightly in their hearts, it was a sunny day. Do you remember where you met Jesus? Where were you? What was your life like? Oh, these men, and now all of us know, through the centuries that have read this text, we know exactly where they were, and you can believe they didn't forget. I can remember encounters with Christ. And I'm sure you can as well. They stood at a distance. I would like to think that there is not only a desire for them to follow the prescription that they were given, that they were not to be in close contact with any non-leprous person, but I would like to think also that out of respect for Jesus, they stood at a distance. And then I had to think also, what distances people from Christ? One of the things, and there's not many, but one of the things that I don't like about being a pastor / preacher is because sometimes you wear it and you're not aware of it. And I can't tell you how many times I've been in a store and someone says, "Are you a preacher?" Well, you say yes, but you wonder why they ask you that question, and then it seems like it gets in the way. It gets in the way of having a normal conversation with people. One of my pastor friends took a volunteer job at a local museum where he would meet people and greet them as they came in and talk to them about the paintings, because he could be kind of incognito and away from the ivory tower of his study and have an opportunity to engage people as a normal person and not as a pastor. But what distances people from Christ? Leprosy, which here represents humanity's inherent sinful condition apart from Jesus the Christ, separates us from the sinless one. The fact here is Jesus is not at this point touching them. He's not mingling with these who are stricken. He doesn't say to his company, "Wait over here while I go over here and talk to these lepers." He's not patting them on the back and shaking their hands and as they're talking and enjoying his company. None of that happens. Jesus maintains that distance. That distance physically also has a spiritual significance. If, as leprosy is used, going all the way back to the book of Leviticus, as a representation sometimes, not always, of sin, it could also say something to us about the fact that Jesus is showing the separation between sinful people, helplessly sinful people, living in spiritual darkness, and himself, who represents the light. There's separation there. Let me close with this verse. And they lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's remarkable that all 10 lepers realized their own condition unanimously. No one was a holdout. Unanimously, they all knew their condition and they all knew Jesus could help them if he chose to. This is a choir of lepers. Just as we are a congregation of former lepers. They were equally infected and they equally needed and wanted help. What the 10 men or lepers had in common was more important than what they did not have in common. For example, not all of them were Jewish, we would find out. That wasn't important. It did not affect or hinder their desire for a Jewish Messiah. I don't know if previous to this they shared much in common. I don't know. Was their religion the same? Did they all have the same social and moral convictions? Probably not. Did each of them have the same world view? We probably could say no. Did they share the same political views? We don't know. But in this exchange between Jesus and these lepers with our Lord, none of those things were important or germane to the circumstances at hand. My point is, they were unified in their desire to see change in their lives. Master. They knew something about Jesus, didn't they? It speaks of authority and it also speaks of ownership, that word, keros. Master. When's the last time you called Jesus Master? In your troubles and in your triumphs, it's appropriate to call Jesus Master. He has mastered the art of eradicating, taking care of, paying for our sin. I can call him Master. He's changed my address. Where I'm no longer assigned to live in eternity separate from God. But he's changed my address to live with him eternally in the new heavens and new earth. I can call him Master. When the waves of my life are too great for me to navigate, I can call him Master. And he has his own way of calming the waves in my life. When the days or nights are dark and cloudy, and in my mind I want to become anxious and try to figure out on my own, how do I work this out? What do I do? He can quiet my anxious heart, and I have to call him Master. And when Jesus has done the unthinkable, when I prayed and asked for relief, physically, emotionally, financially, and he does it. It's appropriate to call him Master. You have done what I couldn't do. Do you see how simple it is for Jesus to help us? Four words. Forget about the title. The four words: have mercy on us. It was sufficient. Sufficient. For our Lord to see about their need and attend them in their desperation. I want to close by asking you this morning, who are you turning to in your hour of distress? Who are you turning to get answers from any of life's questions? On a positive note, should I take this promotion? Should I relocate? Should I marry this man or this woman? How should I deal with my children? What should I do about my health? How can I take care of my parent or my child? Or my spouse? I'm going to close my sermon this morning. If you probably know by now, but I'd love to finish this text, but I won't today. I want to ask you as we close to bow your head and repeat these four words with me. Well, let's use a fifth word. Master, have mercy on us. Let's pray. Father,